Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity to be here together this morning, each of us, and to sit under the preaching, teaching, singing, praying of your word. Your word is a self-revelation of God. It shows us what God is like. Without it, we wouldn't know God. There'd be no knowable God without your word. But also, there'd be no knowable and experiential God without the Spirit's work through the word. We might know God rationally. We might know some facts about God. But we'd never come to know God personally and experientially without the Spirit's work through the word. So, Lord, we desire to keep word and spirit together inseparably, indissolubly. Just the way you've promised in the covenant, in the text that Romans 10 quotes. Romans 10 says, he is near you. He's in your mouth and in your heart. If you confess with your heart and believe, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. And that passage from Isaiah talks about God's promise to give us the Spirit and the Word to be kept together forever in the covenant of grace. So, Lord, we pray that we would keep Spirit and the Word together just as you have designed. If we would separate the Spirit from the Word, we would be mystics. We would, as Sinclair says, we'd blow up. If we separate the Word from the Spirit, we'd dry up. We'd have dead orthodox religion. And we want neither mysticism nor dead orthodoxy. We want life. So that's what we pray for this morning more than anything in the world. Give us life. Give us God. That's what we need most. We need to receive God into our minds. We need to receive God into our hearts. We need to receive God into our wills. We need, most of all, a whole Christ, not a part Christ, not a half Christ. Not just a Savior, but a Savior and Lord. Not just Christ in one of his offices, but all three, prophet, priest, and king. Not just a king to rule over everybody else, but a king to rule over us. And a priest to save us from our sin, to make a once-for-all sacrifice, and a prophet to teach us, because we're terribly ignorant of God by nature. We're terribly ignorant of ourselves by nature. We can't even know ourselves or know God by nature. We've come to see that now. And so we pray that we would keep Spirit and Word together to receive God into our souls. You've designed our souls to receive God, not just information about God, but to receive God himself. We receive Christ. We don't just receive information about Jesus. We receive Christ himself. So we need to receive a whole Christ for our whole soul, mind, heart, will, affections, for the whole church. It's our desire to live in communion together as your people, to make your name great together as you've designed, to live in communion together so that the world will know that you sent Christ to be the Savior of the world, that you sent Christ to be our Savior. That he actually is our Savior. That he saved us, not in our sins, but from our sins, from the bondage of them, from the corruption of them. Saved us from sin and death by grace for life with God. So we pray for the experience, the renewed experience of grace, and life together with God, and life together with one another. And pray that God wouldn't be absent from our worship, but present. He wouldn't be absent from our lives, but present. He wouldn't be absent from our church family, but present. We believe in the real presence of God. And we pray for the real presence of God to be among us this morning. We don't want to assume it. It's not right to assume God's presence. We want to actively seek God's presence. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will and Sam shared a dorm during their first year at UGA. Both are Christians, and as their friendship grew, Will let his guard down with Sam. Will had grown up in a church in a home in which forgiveness was withheld and no one ever reconciled. So one evening at dinner, Will summoned all his courage and said, "Sam, could we talk?" And Sam graciously responded, "Of course. I've been praying for you and for this conversation for a long time." So Will began. "When we first met, I chalked up all our differences to personality traits. I thought you were just an extrovert and an introvert. But now I believe that it's much more than just personality. What I see is deeper than personality." Will shared as much of his home life and as much of his church life as he thought might be helpful. And then he said, "I don't understand. It's as if we have two views of God, and I find my view of God now to be deficient. I find my view of God to be hard and harsh." "But that's not your view of God. I don't trust God or anyone. You have a deep trust in God. You love everyone you meet, not me. And you forgive people in ways I've never been able to. And you seek the good of others in ways I simply cannot because I live in fear." Then Will said, "Sam, will you help me to know and love God?" So Sam began, "Will, you're right about holding different views of God, but you don't know this. For a long time, my church and my home and my life was just like yours. Then our pastor's view of God changed, as did my parents and my siblings. And then last of all, during my senior year in high school, my view of God changed. One Sunday when I was about 12 years old, our pastor began his sermon by asking us to forgive him for shortchanging us with such a small view of God and such a small view of grace. In Sunday school, from then on, he began to teach us how to live upon Christ and the righteousness of Christ. And in worship, he began to preach sermons about the boundless, free, infinite, uncreated love of God. Our experience of God's love grew. The men of our church learned to graciously lead the church and their families. We learned how to obey God, both outwardly and inwardly. We no longer found God nor any leader in our church to be hard masters to serve. Our trust in God and one another grew, and instead of being careful to do no more for God or no more than each other for each other than we absolutely had to, we yielded the whole of our lives to God in unquestioned mutual service. Unquestioned, unchecked mutual service. We live for each other. Unquestionably. We also live with a kind of obedience that ran beyond the commands of God's law because we were and are eager to love, to to love God and love each other. Then Will said, Sam, I've never known what it is to trust or love God like you describe. Will you teach me? Help me to know this God. And then Sam says, with all my heart and with all my soul, I will teach you the boundless, bottomless, free love of God. And I'll teach you how to sweeten your obedience to Him. Where would you turn for it? Where would you turn to teach such sweetness? Where would you turn to teach, I believe, Sam and also Sam's pastor would turn to 1 John 5:1-5. So with all my heart and with all my soul, I desire to teach you a view of God that's boundless, bottomless, fathomless, endless, free love and grace. And to sweeten not just your view of God, but to sweeten the whole of life, to sweeten all your service, to sweeten all your life, the whole of your life, to sweeten married life, to sweeten family life, to sweeten friendships, to sweeten most of all an obedient life. Is obedience sweet to you? Ah, I got you. Sometimes it's not sweet to me. Sometimes it's not. I confess it. But I must go back to Christ over and over to find sweetness, not just in Christ Himself, but a sweetness in Christ that will sweeten my obedience, my submission to Him as King. So that's my task this morning. And the title of our message, as we unpack part two of it, the title of it is The Only Source of Faith. What is the source of faith? Where did you get your faith? That's what we looked at primarily 2 weeks ago. Where did faith come from? Where did love come from? Where did love for God come from? Where did love for other people come from, assuming that you have love for God and love for others? Where did it come from? What's its source? That's what we looked at last week in verse 1. And now, what we want to consider the part 2 of our passage, where is the source of obedience? Danny's always already indicated that it doesn't come from just pulling ourselves up by our wills. It doesn't have its source in us, and it doesn't have its source in the way in which Will thought, a guy who lives by free will, it doesn't have its source in free will. Where does it have its source? In free grace. And you see, that is the only thing that will sweeten obedience. But obedience has its source in God, just the way love, and just the way faith does, and just the way life does. It all has its source in God. And then we'll close with a summary statement about how to live above the natural world. I want to read these 5 verses once again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Very clear in the ESV. Not quite as clear in other versions, other translations. It says is. But there's a very distinct verb that's translated has been born, a perfect passive. Been, you didn't born yourself again, you know, like Nicodemus had any idea. How can a man born himself again? It's not the active verb, it's passive. It's something that happens to us. It's not something we do. Something the Spirit does to us and for us. This is in the passive. It's passive, but it's also perfect tense. It's sometime that it took place sometime in the past, and it has results that continue into the future. Fruits, consequences. The new birth has fruits that follow it. Certain fruits. And the certain fruits here are faith, love, love to God, love to fellow believers, obedience, and then a power to overcome the world. All those come from the new birth. They're all fruits of the new birth. And therefore, we can treat all five of these like tests. Have you been born of God? Well, do you have faith? Well, do you have love? Well, what does that love look like, really? What does it consist in? What is the essence of love? You tell me you have love, and I'll show you my love by my obedience. John and James agree, don't they? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. I told you about the play on words that's in the Greek text. It's everyone who loved the born again or loved the born again ones. The born again. Everyone who loves God, the born againer, the one who causes us to be begotten of him, also loves everyone begotten of him as well. That's the statement there. It's lovely in the Greek text. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. Not love without obedience. You see, both go hand in hand. They prove that we have genuine love for the brothers, and genuine love for God, and genuine faith, and genuine life. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Do you still find obedience burdensome? We'll help with that this morning. I'll help with that. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who has overcome the world, who is he who has overcome the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What kind of faith overcomes the world? A faith whose object is Jesus. That's what verse 5 is there for, to show us that faith in some other object won't overcome the world, but faith in Christ will certainly overcome the world. Now, last time we observed that the Spirit's design in our passage is to teach us to feed our souls upon two things: free grace, the free grace of the new birth, and free love of God as the cause of free grace of the new birth. And it's not just here as a test, it's here to teach. It's here to teach us that this is what we need to register our life by. Have I been born again? It's not just a hiccup, like we said, that everybody has to do and get over and get on to the real business of the life, the Christian life, and that is to obeying God, just like Danny registered this morning from Psalm 119. Deal bountifully. There's the grace. There's the boundless, bottomless, boundless, fathomless grace of God. It's a reservoir out of which we live and then obey. So we've considered the first three tests, and now this morning we want to take up the fourth test, or fourth sign of being born again. Now we said in our previous message, and we spent most of our time in verse 1, and we said that in the previous message, we made this observation that verse 1 is there to give us assurance of the love of God when all other graces are at their lowest. And sometimes that's important, isn't it? Sometimes when we don't see obedience at all, we question. When we don't see holiness in our life at all, we question, what is the most basic idea, what is the most basic sign of being a true believer? I have love for fellow believers. That helps me to know that God really has given me new life. So we spent most of our time on verse 1 when graces, all other graces, are at their lowest. But we also said that verse 2 is here to show us what assurance of the love of God looks like when our graces are at their highest. Now, what do you want? See, it's not too difficult, do we? Do we want a low degree of assurance of the love of God? Or do we want a high degree of assurance of the love of God in our lives? So you see what's necessary to cultivate, to have a high degree of the assurance of the love of God? We want to cultivate holiness. We want to cultivate submission to God. We want to cultivate obedience to God. But a kind of obedience that's sweet because God himself is sweet to us. A kind of obedience that comes from love. Because God loves us and we're certain of it. So let's now turn to verses 2 and 3 and we'll consider the essence of the love of God. What is the love of God? John says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is love. This is love, that we keep his commandments. An old wise pastor says that verse 1 has often resolved the doubts and quieted the fears of many afflicted souls. Am I really a believer? Verse 1 sure is helpful when graces are low. But then this same pastor adds, old guy, that there's no greater sign of false security when we mistake our natural love for the love of God. And so that's why you need verse 2. That's why we need verse 3. To make sure that we're not mistaken just natural loves for the love of God. What does the love of God look like? What in essence is it? Verse 2 and verse 3 help with that. So, to apply this sign here, this third sign properly, we need to learn to pose a question to ourselves. Oh, my soul, have you mistaken your own natural love for the love of God? Have you? Have you mistaken your natural abilities, your natural loves, the kind of love that everybody has by nature, every person, even not even born of God? Have you mistaken those kind of natural loves for the love of God? And then to go along with that, we must ask a clarifying question. A proving question. What will you do to confirm that you're a true, humble believer? A kind of gracious man like Sam in our introduction. A gracious man. A humble man. What will you do to confirm that you're like Sam, a true, humble, gracious believer? Or, to put it negatively, what will you do to ensure that you're not a self-deceived hypocrite? Oh, I could be deceiving myself. I'm not truly a believer after all. That's part of what the Spirit designs in this passage as well, you see. Now, we're in good company when we ask questions of self-discovery to find out whether or not I'm deceived myself. In Romans 7, Paul says, my sin deceived me. So we would be in good company if we've asked, is my sin deceiving me? Is self-interest deceiving me? Is self-love deceiving me? Is my idolatry of self deceiving me? And John says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're from God. We're in good company with the apostles Paul and John to ask, is my sin and self-interest deceiving me? So, we look for answers in our passage so as not to be self-deceived, don't we? We need to look for answers. And they're here. They're here in verses 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, the love of God has two genuine effects. Remember the verb that's used? Everyone who believes in Christ has been born of God. Well, here's more genuine effects that follow as a consequence of having been born of the Spirit of God, having his image renewed in us, and now being transformed into his image. First, John says, we keep his commandments. That's a way we've been, we may know that we've been born of God. We keep his commandments. And secondly, that obedience is not burdensome to us. We keep his commandments, and his obedience is not burdensome. Nothing exposes a false heart or false profession of faith more quickly than to ask Murray Brett, do you really love God? Well, Murray, do you keep his commandments? And then thirdly, Murray, do you find keeping God's commandments to be burdensome to you? Is it burdensome? Is it just a heavy load? Has God loaded me with a great burden too heavy for me to carry? So I just throw off obedience and I'll be freer? Is that the way it is? It's not the way it is. Nothing exposes a heart full of love than a heart full of sweet obedience. But just the contrary is true also, isn't it? Nothing exposes a heart full of hatred to God more readily than despising submission to God and despising obedience to God. In your heart of hearts, do you love or hate God? That's a question now for us when we come to this place. Do I love God or do I hate God? Way down deep inside now. Not the persona that you're putting on for everybody else. I'm asking you to deal with God in the deepest level of your own soul as you possibly can. Do you love God or do you hate him? Do you love God or do you hate God? In your heart of hearts, do you love submission to God and obedience to God? Or, deep down inside, do you hate submission to God? Do you hate obedience to God? Here's how the Spirit intends for us to use this proof. We can never love God nor love obedience to his commands with natural love, you see? That's the conclusion that we must draw. Only if I've been born of his Spirit can I really love God and love keeping his commandments. That's the conclusion that I must draw when I get to verse 3. Everyone who loves God keeps his commandments. It's a sign that I've been born again. It's a sign I've been born of his Spirit. It's a sign of that God had given me a new heart, a new mind. He's renewed my mind. He's renewed my heart. He's renewed my will. It's a sign that I've been born of the Spirit of God. It's not in the heart of natural man to naturally love God. Do you see that? You just can't love God, the real God, the God who rules all of you, the God who's a king. You can't love this God, and you can't obey this God without having been born again. To love God and to keep his commandments is something supernatural, it's spiritual. And so love and obedience to God clearly demonstrates we've been born of his Spirit. Often sacred scripture offers the proof of love by our submission and obedience. This is not the only place. There's many places, and I'll give you a couple. First, John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 says, now by this we know that we know him. That's assurance, you see. By this we're assured that we really do know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Oh my. You see, we could be self-deceived. If I hate his commandments, I hate his ways, it's an indication that I hate God himself. Deep down inside, I hate God himself. He does not keep his commandments as a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is completed, is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked in submission. My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus said. I love the will of my Father. There's nothing Jesus despised about his Father or his Father's will. John 14:21 adds this. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. two places. Now, do you see what a great difference human love and holy love of God makes? Do you see it? You can't love God, nor love obedience to God with natural love, only with supernatural. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between Will and Sam in our introduction more clearly now? Do you see the difference between Will's parents and Will's pastor? And Sam's pastor and Sam's parents. Do you see the difference? It's a difference between two very different views of God. It's a difference between the experience of love doled out in crumbs and the experience of love poured out by His Spirit into our hearts. Poured out, shed abroad, in profusion. It just keeps on coming because His Spirit's within. He's placed His Spirit within the person who's been born again. So the question now to ask is, have you been born again? That's where we need to come to in our passage. Have I been born again? The new birth restores God's image in us, and it gives us a new capacity to love God and to love obedience to the law of God. Certainly, we all may struggle with obedience because of our remaining sin, but that's not what John is getting at here. Paul says in Romans 7:23, my sin wages war in my mind. We understand that. And at times, he says, I'm enslaved by it. We understand that. But thank God I'm no longer enslaved so that I sin according to my will. Even the slavery that I experienced, that temporary slavery that I experienced because I yield myself to my sin, I yield to sin, I yield to instruments of unrighteousness, even that slavery I despise. I know it's contrary to my desires. I know it's contrary to my will. It wasn't contrary to my will as an unregenerate person. It was according to my will. I love sinning. I loved supremacy. I love to feed myself. I love self-interest. Now, the song we sing, I see my sin and I feel I hate it too. That's true of us if we've been born again, isn't it? It's not true of the person not born of God. So now, when I fail to live upon Christ by faith and experience the freedom that we have in Christ, it's no longer according to the deepest desires of my heart. I hate it. I hate when I fail living upon Christ. I hate when I stray from Christ. In my heart now, with Paul, I delight in the law of God, in my inner man, in my inner being, in my heart of hearts. So John would draw this conclusion at the end of 1 John 5:3. God's commandments are no longer burdensome. If you're born again, His commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden too heavy to carry. They're not a burden too heavy to submit to. God never requires burdensome obedience of His children. He simply doesn't. So if your obedience is burdensome to you, it's for some other reason. You need to seek it out, right? God says Jesus says that my burden is easy and my load is light. Do you remember the passage? Preached from it many times here. But for millions of people who go to hell, who will finally go to hell loving God and obeying God, is their greatest burden. The greatest burden is to love God as God. Greatest burden to obey God as God. Greatest burden in the world. And so therefore they refuse. They refuse to love God as their God and refuse to obey God as their God because they've not been born again. They've never seen that self-will and free will go hand in hand, nor have they ever experienced free grace and free love in God to empower happy, voluntary, free obedience. Spurgeon tells a story of how he first came to consciously experience or understand free grace.
He says, all of us are born by nature Arminian and great lovers of our free will. Check. Everybody? Check. I agree with that. I still believe the old things I had learned, I had heard continually from the pulpit and did not yet understand the grace of God. Yep, check. We grew up, every person in here grew up in Arminian churches, didn't we? Free will. Still didn't understand free grace. Because I was still sitting under the Arminian preaching free will. Still sitting under that. I was sitting in church one day listening to a sermon that was as dry and spiritually worthless as a sermon could be. All about what you can do for yourself, right? Dead, lifeless. Then the thought struck my mind, how were you converted, Spurgeon? Charles, how did you come to know Christ? How were you converted? Well, I thought, I prayed. Well, that's a good thought. And then this thought came to mind, but how did I pray? I prayed, but how did I come to pray? What caused me to pray? What urged me to pray? Well, I was led to pray by reading the scriptures, he said. Then I wondered, how did I come to read the scriptures? I did read them. Well, what led me to read them? What led me to read them to find God? What led me to read them to find grace? And then in a moment, he said, I saw that God is at the bottom of it all. And that he was the author of the faith that I now have in him. And then all the doctrines all at once opened up to me. All the doctrines of grace all at once opened up to me. And from them I've never departed. Grace. An experience of grace. If obedience is burdensome, it could be you've not learned Romans 5 through 8 well enough yet. That's one possibility. You have to keep that, right? If obedience is burdensome, it could be that we've not yet learned how to live upon Christ and his righteousness to free us, to give us an even sweeter taste for holiness and life with God. It could be, but if you find it impossible to obey, oh, I just never have found it very easy to obey God. I never have found it easy to believe in God. I struggle. If that's the case, if it's impossible or so difficult to obey, because deep down you hate God, then it's likely you've never been born of God's Spirit. Jonathan Edwards gives an illustration I found helpful. There's not the least difficulty, he says, inherent in the commandments themselves. Nothing in the commandments themselves that make it difficult to obey. Listen, there's no more difficulty than when a great treasure is offered to a beggar to reach out and receive it from the giver whom he loves, or to refuse it from a giver whom the beggar hates. Isn't that it? That's a clear illustration of it, isn't it? Here's the difference. I'm a beggar. We're all beggars. You know, you've heard that expression. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Pretty accurate. Pretty accurate. I'm telling you where to find life. What makes a beggar, all of us beggars, what makes one beggar willing to receive the treasury of grace? The treasury of obedience, the treasury of holiness, the treasury of faithfulness. What makes one beggar willing to receive all that God is and all that God has and all that God's ways and all that God commands? What makes it easy for one beggar to receive? Because he loves. Because we love the giver. Why do we love the giver? Because we've been born of the giver. We've been born of God. And why refuse all that God is and all that God has and all that God has done? Why do we refuse? Because in my heart of heart, I hate the giver. Do you hate the giver or do you love the giver? It's just the simplest question to ask at this point. Do you still have hard thoughts of God? like Will and Will's pastor and Will's parents? Have you no experience of the boundless generosity of God to forgive you of the greatest sins of all? Do you know what the greatest sin of all is? Hating God. Next to it is hating his ways. And next to that is hating obedience to his will. Do you know, if we love him, we love his ways. And we love obedience to him. That's the difference, isn't it? It's the difference between hating God and loving God. Have you experienced the boundless love of God to forgive you of your greatest sin of hatred and your heart against God and hatred of his ways? Have you experienced forgiveness of that? I've experienced forgiveness. It's freed me. I have a most loving master now. A spring, an impulse of power that I didn't have before. Realizing that God doesn't dole love out in crumbs. Just, you know, here's a few crumbs of love, Mary. And if you jump a little higher, you can get a few more. If you do a little bit better, you'll get a few more. That's not the view of God I have any longer. I have a view of God that's worthy, a view of pardon. Like Horatius Bonar says, a view of the pardon of my sin that's worthy of the boundless generosity of God. Do you believe God is boundless in his generosity toward you? I'm not asking, is he boundless in his generosity towards other people? I'm asking, is he boundless in his generosity toward you? To forgive you of your hatred of God. You ever been forgiven of your hatred of God? Have you ever been forgiven of your hatred of his ways? Have you ever experienced pardon for slighting obedience to God? Jesus never slighted obedience to God. Jesus, it was said of Jesus in Isaiah 42:21. He's well pleased for righteousness' sake because he magnified the law and made it honorable. Oh my goodness. Jesus, God is well pleased with Jesus because he made God's law honorable. He made God's character honorable to us. That's the gospel, isn't it? Freely undertaking all that's necessary to restore God's honor in our lives as God. Has he restored God's honor? The honor of God is God. Your God. He's my God. I love to honor God as my God. I love obedience to God. I love submission to God because I love God himself. Isn't that the way it goes? Isn't that what he's teaching here? Do you still have hard thoughts of God? Really? Really? God supplies every true lover of God with a power and pleasure of his love to submit to him and obey his ways, obey his laws. It's not burdensome. It's a delight. It's as simple as this, isn't it? We hate pleasing those we hate. Right? Is it as simple as that for you now? Do you love pleasing those whom you love? Isn't it simple? It's very simple, isn't it? This passage is very simple. We hate pleasing those whom we hate. We love pleasing those whom we love. We wish we could have, if I had a river of blood, we sing that song, doesn't it? About 1,000 rivers of blood, I'd spill them all for Jesus, right? I'd give it all. That's the heart of the one who's in love with God. Simple test, isn't it? Hate and self-love only stirs us up, only motivates us to please ourselves. This is what self-love does. And self-love looks to us like, I just love myself. But self-love looks to everybody else like, I hate you. That's exactly what it looks like. Self-love and hate stirs us up only to please ourselves. But the love of God and love to God stirs us up with the most earnest desire to please God and also find pleasure in serving others. Not pleasure in serving ourselves. When we love God and when we love obeying God, Edwards says what follows is the greatest pleasure to have our earnest desires, our most earnest desires satisfied in knowing that we've pleased God. I'm happy not just to please my wife, but then when she gives me the objective feedback, do you see that smile? There it is. There's that smile that says her heart is happy with me. I look for that. I don't want to just think that I've pleased my wife. I want to know. I want to see the smile of love on Paula's face that says, she's pleased with my love. She's pleased with my service. She's happy with me. I love pleasing my wife, and I love pleasing God. I'd say I love pleasing my wife because I love pleasing God. Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't that be an application of this passage? Love makes all the difficulties vanish. Do you believe that? Molehills are no longer mountains for us, are they? Mountains become molehills. Do you make mountains out of molehills? Do you? Anxious, unbelieving heart? Ooh. Do vain thoughts overtake you and cause you to stir tempest in your own teapot and everybody's teapot too? Vain thoughts, empty thoughts, vain imaginations. The solution to vain imaginations is simple too, isn't it? It's as simple as this. I simply exchange my vain thoughts born of out of self-love for the freeing thoughts of free grace born of free love in God. And so I contemplate the free love of God all day. I meditate on it. I think about it. I feed my soul with thoughts of the free love of God. Not just thought, but the experience of it. That's my food. That's what I feed my mind on. And when I feed my mind on the free love of God, I have love for others. When I feed my mind on the pardon worthy of the boundless generosity of God, I freely pardon others. I don't hold it against them. I don't carry offenses, and I sure don't make them up. You know, make stuff up. Simple, isn't it? Simple to exchange. I don't see it not difficult. Meaning, the difficulty lies in humbling ourselves. Isn't that it? The difficulty lies in lowering our estimation of ourselves. But even that's no difficulty for the one who recognizes that we didn't born ourselves again. We didn't give ourselves the love of God. He gave it to us freely, endlessly, boundlessly. Solution is simple, isn't it? Exchanging vain thoughts born of self-love for thoughts of free love in God. The difference between living the way Will lived and living the way Sam lived is simple as exchanging a wrong view of God for a right view of God. A wrong view of self for a right view of self. That's it, isn't it? And that must take place every day. That's part of our sanctification, isn't it? It's part of the Christian growth, part of the Christian life, isn't it? Just continuing to exchange wrong thoughts, bad thoughts, sinful thoughts, untrue thoughts of God and self for what the Scriptures teach. Right thoughts of God. Right thoughts of ourselves. Sinful self-will and free will go together to oppose God, don't they? We see that now. They go together to oppose God. They oppose free love. They oppose free grace. They oppose the will of God. Sinful self-love and self-will. They go together. We exchange hard thoughts of God for a God who loves you freely. He loves you freely. Nothing in you or me that compel God to love us. Nothing that we did, nothing more, not our intellect, not how smart we are, not how beautiful we are. Nothing in us that compelled God to us. He loved us freely because he's a free lover. This is nature. We exchange hard thoughts of God for a God who freely loves you, even you, a sinner. It's what a lively, active faith born of the Spirit of God does. It's just the progression in the passage, you see. Born of God, have a faith that rests in God, have a faith that's motivated by the love of God, have a faith that loves other people, have a faith that obeys God. It's just a progression here. That's all it is. It's what a lively, active faith born of the Spirit does. A gracious faith, a faith born of the Spirit fills our minds with the boundless generosity of God. That's what it does. God is a free lover. Free love is the source of my new birth. Free love is the source of faith. Free love is the source of love to God. Free love is the source of love to other people. Free love is the source of obedience. Free love is the source of all. Do you see it? God's boundless generosity not only takes the edge off what we believe we've been shortchanged, and that's often what we're taken up with, you know. I deserve so much better. God shortchanged me. I deserve a better spouse. I deserve better children. I deserve a better job. I deserve a better family. I deserve a better church. I deserve a better pastor. I deserve so much better. Why? Why do we think that way? Boundless generosity in God not only takes the edge off what we believe we've been shortchanged. With our daily food of free grace and free love in God, we become boundless givers instead of demanding takers. Are you a demanding taker? Do you make demands all the time, just making demands nobody can meet up with. Nobody can fulfill. Just all you got is the demands you make of other people around you. Your legal demands. Are you a demanding taker or are you a boundless giver? Do you perform all your duties, all your spiritual duties with delight? That's another question that we should ask as a result of this passage and learning to apply it. Here's how we read the Bible with delight. Here's how we pray with delight. Here's how we sing worship songs to God with life. Danny gave a testimony this morning of some friends of ours who've looking for another church, and they said there's so many churches they go to and they just sing, but there's no life. Notice some difference in Grace Church. There's life in our song. There's vitality in our worship. Why is that so? I believe it's because we taste free grace. We taste free love. We feed our souls on the free love of God given to us, expressed for us in Christ. Here's how we delight to deny ourselves to serve others with delight. We first feed our soul not on high experiences of common grace, you know, that God may in his providence give some high levels of common grace. Some of us may be born into wealthy families. It's not true of many, but some. And never denied a privilege that the average person doesn't have. Maybe. Although we, as Americans, we all have pretty high levels of common grace. But we don't feed our souls first on high experience of common grace, because common grace is nature's food. Do you see that now? Common grace is nature's food. It's not God's food. The love of God is God's food. The love of God is the soul's food. The free grace of the nourishing of the new birth is the soul's nourishing delicacy. I've been born again. It's no cause of my own. Did you feed your soul that way? I didn't born myself again. I didn't do it. God did it. And he did it purely of free grace, purely of free love. The true lover of God experiences communion with God, and he takes God into his soul. And that is the highest pleasure for the believer born of the Spirit of God. I've just taken God into my soul. I have the capacity to take God into my soul. This infinite, uncreated God. This God who's infinite, eternal, and filled with delight. I have the capacity to take this God into my soul. And that is the believer's highest privilege and delicacy. It's the greatest sweetness for the true believer. We take God and all his benefits in by faith, and then what do we do? We lay all out by love. Are you taking God in by faith? You will most certainly lay God out by love if you take God in by faith. And you cannot possibly lay God out with love. You'll lay him out with sticks of the law, and you'll beat. And nobody will be happy around you when you beat them like that. You take God's free grace in, and his free grace, free love in. And then we'll lay all out by loving service and loving duties. We'll love our duties, every one of them. They'll not be burdensome to us. No service will be burdensome to us when we live upon the love of God. Love is the great giver. Faith is the great receiver. Love gives all by faith. All that faith receives. I got to ask you a stern question now. Have you been proud? Have you been pretentious? Have you made confident assertions about being a Christian that aren't true? Have you made confident assertions about loving God when you find no sweetness in obeying God? Do not assert so confidently that you love God, or even a believer, now, if you find no sweetness in obeying God. Be careful. Just sit. Is your view of God like Will's or Sam's? Like Will's pastor and parents, or like Sam's? Is God still a hard master to you? You can't please him. You never have been able to please him. Is that your view of God? What would you think if your children obeyed outwardly, but in their hearts they carried hard and hateful thoughts against you? There's something all of us should think about more carefully. Or a friend. What if your friend just, you know, they pretended friendship with you, but in their heart they carried hard thoughts against you, hateful thoughts against you? Does it matter to you if your children grow up to despise you as long as they say what you want them to say outwardly, don't embarrass you publicly? Is it okay? Is that okay? Children, you want your children to go up despising you? The only thing you have to do that is just to give in to despising God. That's all you have to do. Despise God in your own heart. Your children most certainly will also. Unless someone else rescues them from what you're doing. Despise God. Despise His ways. Despise obedience to God. Have a hard heart. Carry around a hard heart. Carry offenses against other people. Never reconcile. Never forgive another person. I'm going to tell you something. We'll have to rescue your children from your example. I've seen it before too many times. No matter what face we put on hypocrisy, our children will follow our example. No matter what face we put on hatred of God here, others will follow our example. Have you shortchanged your soul? Shortchanged your spouse? Have you shortchanged your children of a small view of God, a wrong view of God, a view of God that's hard and harsh? Do they see, your children see, this, serving other people and obeying God is the most burdensome thing in the world to me? Is that what your children see? Is that what others see in you? I have no time for myself. Well, actually, you're self-consumed. You spend all your time upon yourself. You make no room for the happy service of other people or happy obedience because you're self-consumed. Have you shortchanged your own soul and the souls of others with a wrong view of God, with a wrong view of grace? Will you exchange your view of God and grace now? Will you receive the free grace of the new birth if you've never received it before? And if you received it, will you keep on receiving it? Will you keep on living in light of this supernatural work? This work that you did not do for yourself. You couldn't do it. It's not possible that you could born yourself again spiritually. And will you now live in light of this work that you can't do for yourself, but God did? And it has results, you see. It has fruits, you see. It has consequences that follow you all the way into eternity. What consequences? Faith. Love. Love to God. Love to other people. Obedience. Obedience is happy, voluntary, free obedience, not burdensome. And that's a result of the new birth. That's a result of living in light of the new birth. And then a kind of faith that overcomes the world. Will you sweetly obey all God's commands? Will you gracelessly love all God's children? If so, now let's summarize. If so, we have a kind of faith that will overcome the natural world. We'll overcome the world of nature around us. We'll live above common grace. We'll live above demands of common grace. We'll live upon the free love and free grace of God alone. We won't despise common grace. You know, that's God's providence too. But we cease to live upon what we can see. We'll live upon the unseen God. We'll live upon the God of infinite, uncreated, free love. Will you live that way? Will you live with an experience of love that will sweeten the whole of life? And all your obedience no longer be a burden to you. pray so. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this time and your word this morning. We pray that it would find its way by means of the Spirit into our heart of hearts. If there's someone here who's never been born of God, I pray that they'd recognize, I have no love, I have no faith, I have no obedience. All I have is self-reliance. All I have is self-love. All I have is a hatred of God and his ways. I have no love for God. And so I pray that if you've never been born again, that you would cry out to God to do for you what you cannot do yourself. That's all it is. God, give me this grace. Give me what I cannot give myself. The Spirit of God will honor such a prayer. Give me the experience of free love. Give me the experience of love to God, love to others. Give me the experience of a happy obedience, in which I find no longer burdensome. Give me the experience of overcoming the world around me by faith. Give me what I cannot give myself. Grant it to me and keep on granting it. I pray that that would be your prayer. Actually, I pray that that would be everyone's prayer here. Give us what we cannot give ourselves and keep on giving it to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.